Give me an idea how countercultural some of the stuff at chapel was today. I was simply stunned to get the program and to see this greeting by your president. Once again, this week, our worship will be undergirded by singing great hymns of the faith, followed by a rather detailed, in Thursday's chapel service, we will be singing Love Divine, this hymn written by Wesley, etc. Did you write this?
Dr. Moeller dictates that, and somebody types it up. We send him information from which to write it.
Followed by... I had a hunch, though, that you had something to do with this. Followed by how deep the Father's love for us, and he goes on to explain that. This, and then here's something else. This militant hymn reminds us of so forth. The fact that we are talking about hymns, writing them up in detail in an order of service in this nation... At this time in history, when a lot of our hymnals are collecting dust, this is radical stuff. This is countercultural stuff. And we just need to say a hearty amen to the president doing that. You know, this for me has been so refreshing to be here these two or three days. I just don't get to hear speaking like today and like we heard yesterday at that faculty session. And my work is often with the emerging churches overseas. I actually am a worship leader at a little country church in my part of Atlanta. I knew I was kind of in trouble when I discovered only after I had been there for 6 months that they were moving me to another service, and they said, you've just inherited, by the way, a senior citizens choir, three-fourths of whom don't normally bother singing in pitch, let alone read music. And I knew that I had my hands full. But so for me to just hear stuff that I've heard today was just so invigorating. I must admit, though, that there's this seminary, like where I attend and people I hang out in America, we're far too sanitized in our culture here in America. There were things that I heard yesterday and today. Something was erupting in my Italian emotional nature that wanted to blurt out, right, amen, wow. And I wish there were more blacks on campus. I wish there were more Hispanics where it wouldn't be so strange to say, yeah, that's right, that's great. And so may we become less sanitized. I heard today, is anyone glorifying God because of you? You know, I have, and I was responding to that, and I find myself, the older I get, when I will see something on the news, like the Darfur, or just some reminder of some difficult thing, like what might have happened in Gaza or wherever, and I find myself asking the question, Lord, what's it going to take to see wholehearted worshipers in that place? There needs to be enough of us thinking about that and asking that question. Because if we believe that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever, and part of that is to seeing this gathering of the unreached people to come to know the Lord, A few need to be asking the question in these difficult places of the world, Lord, how are you going to glorify yourself there? Would you want to receive glory through me, through those people? And so I was very touched by Dr. Buddy Gray mentioning, is anyone glorifying God through you? I guess the other thing that hit me as I was looking at the hymn today, and I realize I better rush on from just lauding my being here, but we sang today, Changed from Glory to Glory, in Charles Wesley's hymn, Changed from Glory to Glory. It reminded me of my favorite verse in the New Testament. It may be one of the greatest verses in the whole Bible. The NAS version says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit, the Lord. Changed by beholding. Worship has a transformational aspect in our lives, and God wants to incrementally change us and transform us as we behold the Lord. Reminds me when I was a little kid, I'd get a magnifying glass, and I'd let the sun shine its way through that glass, and the piece of paper under there would eventually ignite. And it's a rather clumsy metaphor of this verse, but there is something in that that reminds me of this amazing verse, because when we look in the mirror, we see our ugly face. But this verse says we look in the mirror and God shines his image through that mirror, and as we see him, we are transformed into his image. Next to John 3:16, that verse just may be one of the great verses in the whole Bible. And, I better stop there, but I was taking some other notes and just wanted to. I went to Houghton College, and after chapel, I remember that the teacher there couldn't just jump into music history. He had to have this download from his time from chapel. Well, let me just tell you two or three things about myself to kind of just introduce me to you. Three things about me. I love my coffee every day at 3:15 with my wife. Every day at 3:15, my world stops. She comes home from teaching at a little Christian school where she works full-time for a part-time salary. And I get to work mostly at home, and if I'm at the Operation Mobilization USA headquarters office, I'll usually try to scram out of there at 3 to get home by 3:15 because my world stops and I get to connect with my lovely Swedish wife every day at 3:15, and we have real coffee, not the watered-down American stuff that you're used to here in this culture. And so that's just one of my favorite things. The other favorite thing about me is my array of flashlights. I am a collector of flashlights. People actually think that something like this is one of those Bluetooth things, but I just wear this, and every once in a while I'll look into someone's eyes like a flight attendant on a plane, and then I'll just turn this guy on. And it'll just, she'll just get jolted, but it allows me, because of my bad eyesight, to be at my keyboard, and I can literally see those little notations as I'm calling up a different sound or whatever, and especially when I'm doing recording at the keyboard. So this is a fun little thing for me, and I've got other flashlights in there, but I won't bother showing them to you. And part of that is my dreadful eyesight that, and as I mentioned yesterday, particularly at nighttime with my driving, I provide lots of entertainment on the highways. And then perhaps the third thing about me that kind of like defines my unusualness or schizophrenia is this black bag that goes with me everywhere I go. If I have an appointment with Dr. Moeller, this is with me. If I'm taking a walk through the woods, this thing is on my shoulder. And everything is in here that I need. I work out of two offices, and I just need mobility, and I need to know that I haven't left everything behind. So my spare set of keys is in here, my glasses are in here, I even put my toothbrush in there when I have to, and So my little portable office, it's a great joy for me to have that. And so those are just some little things about me. Now, as we think of today, we're going to be talking about some streams of worship from the nations. And our theme that has been undergirding all that we have been doing this week is worship in a global milieu. And another theme that undergirds everything that is being shared this week is the picture of global worship at its ultimate radar screen view. And that is that picture of all redeemed humanity, of all tribes, all nations, surrounding the throne, entering into their eternal place of reality with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And heaven is not going to be a boring place. Don't let our pea-sized brains ever default to boredom when you think about the amazing thing of being in the presence of the Creator God. Just think of this God who, in Psalm 147, we read that he created and named every star. We're told that in the hundreds of billions of galaxies with hundreds of billions of stars in each galaxy, a British scientist has said there's more stars in the heavens than the total number of sands on planet Earth. May we never, ever, ever imagine that heaven is not going to be a place of incredible, incredible wonder and delight. So one day, there will be a gathering of all the redeemed, of all tribes and nations and languages. And the phrase that describes what happens there is astonished wonder. Revelation 4 and 5 shows that throne room where the angels and living creatures and all redeemed humanity see that ongoing unfolding of the acts and the attributes of this awesome and almighty God. And they are continuously breathless and continuously falling down, casting down their crowns, crying out, "You are holy, you are worthy." Steve Fry, a dear friend, a contemporary songwriter, author, recent pastor in Nashville, was thinking about this once, and he described this about the throne. He said, "I was asking God about praising him in eternity. Steve sensed the Lord clarifying to him that all the living creatures and all the angels around the throne praise God. And God is so moved by this praise that he reveals a new facet of himself that he has never revealed. And as he does that, all of creation responds to that. And then this leads God to revealing more of himself. And the process goes on and on through eternity." Here's how Vivian Hibbert, a New Zealander, author of a stunning book on worship, describes the throne activity. "Many of us believe that there will be a continuous, ongoing self-disclosure of God that extends throughout eternity. When God inhabits our praises, or is enthroned upon our praises, he manifests, reveals, or uncovers himself before us, and there is not enough time in all eternity to complete the uncovering of this or any revelation of God's character. The depths of the knowledge of God are everlasting." My father, who was an Italian preacher converted out of the mafia, preaching among ethnic Italians who were not afraid to respond, Dad would often say, "Can I get an amen?" And the people would say, "Amen." Amen. Now, another friend of mine, Corey Cummins, is a music missionary with Wycliffe. And he describes the smallness of our thinking when it is so earthbound that we get so preoccupied, not so much with worshiping the Lord, but with the mechanics of worship. I was at your bookstore, and there's a raft of books that deal with just trying to figure out the mechanical stuff and the worship wars, and that will go on and on and on. Corey says, often it is our preferred style of worship music that is worshiped. We are worshiping a created thing rather than the creator. Our fixation on mood, melody, rhythm, and aesthetic preference has made an idol of these things instead of worshiping our Father who is unseen. I had breakfast today with Don Husted. What an incredible thing that Don is still around here. One of the first questions I asked Chip when he and I were talking about my coming here, I said, is Don Husted still living? Because he's a legend to many of us. And back in the 80s, his book, Jubilate, was one of the closest friends that I carried with me as I was sailing around the world with these on these two mission ships that I was involved in. And so I was reading Husted last night, and he said, don't let the music we use in worship become that which we worship. Brilliant. So where we are headed now is to look at three little trickles that go into making a stream of a growing stream of global worship. Now, there are many of these trickles, and I'm just capturing two or three of them that have been related to my own personal sojourn. But these are very, very exciting to me to share with you today. The first one, the release of an historic book on missions. On missions. Remember that. In 1993, John Piper completed his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, The Supremacy of God in Mission. While a book about missions, it was put in the context of a huge, rather dense, and comprehensive backdrop of worship. And it linked missions to its ultimate goal, which was not just the converts, but the worship of God among all peoples. This was a new thing in missions. We were talking about converts from day one, but to see it in the context of God's heart for a worshiping family, not just a converted family, a worshiping family, was a marvelous, marvelous insight. Statements from that book have been chiseled into the thinking of a whole generation of musicians and worship leaders, of missionaries and pastors. You remember this one. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Other famous quotes from that now rather classic book. Worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. Take out your magazine here. I'm going to refer to this a bit later, but there you have it. And you see the continuum, you see the arrows. One arrow going in one direction, the other arrow completing it. The goal of missions is worship. True worship is what fuels mission. So there is that great code. Here's one more, all of history, and that's also on the cover there. All of history is moving toward one great goal, the white-hot worship of God and His Son among all the peoples of the earth. Here's another. The Great Commission is first to delight yourself in the Lord. Now, that's a bit radical and new. The Great Commission, to delight yourself. But that's followed by, and then to declare, let the nations also be glad. The gladness that you have in the Lord, that is your motivation to go to those people. Let the nations be glad. Let the nations sing. Let them sing for joy. A whole new paradigm is what Piper was bringing in to both music, missions, and church circles. And then perhaps the most known of all Piper quotes, "God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him." Piper goes on to say that everything that he does, there's not one thing that he does that does not connect to that overarching concept. Your satisfaction in God is ultimately what will motivate all that you and I do. Well, there's a second trickle. The first was this great book and the results of how that stirred us in our re-education and reordering of the way we think. In the 1990s, there was a global network that emerged called the AD 2000 movement. They actually called it the AD 2000 and beyond movement, so I got my words kind of backward there. And Ralph Winter called it the most extensive network in all of history. It gathered together churches and agencies, parachurch ministries. And the organization was developed around two overarching concepts. One was a church for every people, leading to the gospel for every person. And the movement was organized around tracks. And these different tracks within this network were all linked according to their special interest. So there was a pastor's track, a woman's track, a translation track, on and on and on. And soon after Piper's book came out, track number 17 got organized, called the AD 2000 International Worship and Arts Network. And this track was asked to organize with a five-year plan, because at the end of 2000, all of the tracks would morph into something else, and the AD 2000 movement was going to disband. There was a timed limit on how it was going to function. And it was going to move into all kinds of regional things. So this global organization of music and worship missionaries and people involved connecting music to the Great Commission had this five-year span of time to get organized and to figure out strategy. And it was quite a joyous thing to see the emerging of this track in Korea at a global gathering. And the whole concept of this track was to connect musicians and missionaries to global worships. And so this was another trickle that was starting this stream. It's probably the first time that we ever thought of gathering a global fellowship. And with the beauty of email and websites, that whole thing got organized. My colleague Paul Neely created what is now called the world's largest online resource of materials related to global worship. And I'll be telling you about that website in a moment. Well, one of the leaders in the Worship and Arts Network was Dave Hall, and Dave came up with this term, ethnodoxology. Dave is a missionary with Pioneers, and he wrote an amazing brochure about 53 worship musicians needed. And at that time, Pioneers was sending out missionaries just like we were commissioning people in our commissioning prayer in chapel today. Pioneers was sending out 53 candidates to plant new churches in unreached areas, and Dave's brochure said, every one of those teams should have a worship musician. Because as the team itself is worshiping together, that will keep their focus on the Lord. As you can imagine, church planting is like a delivery of birth. It's tough. It's difficult. But then the second thing he said was, what greater way to help a new church movement get planted than for a worship musician to identify local musicians who could help develop the local worship of this new church? Because oftentimes, non-musicians are not prepared to know how to build those bridges. Well, Dave also came up with this term, ethnodoxology. And it's connecting the two words, ethno, speaking of peoples, and doxology, speaking of worship. And his definition is a marvelous one. Ethnodoxology is the theological and anthropological study and practical application of how every people group might use their culture's unique and diverse artistic expressions appropriately to worship the God of the Bible. So that network eventually morphed into an ongoing organization called the International Council of Ethnodoxologists. And so I'll be passing around some of the postcards that tell you about the International Council of Ethnodoxologists. And there are all sorts of great benefits on one side as you get involved with this worldwide organization. And I'm just mentioning it now, but I'm going to mention it in just a couple minutes when we get into our next trickle of the stream. In fact, let's just go there now. The third stream in global worship was this, what I just passed out. This was probably the first ever moment when a major missions journal devoted the entire issue to worship. And by the time this came out, of course, Piper's book had come out. And so there's Piper's stuff in here. Also, Dave Hall, who we just mentioned about ethnodoxology, is in here. And I was also asked to write some materials. So my feeble stuff is in here. And in the next session, I'll be sharing a bit more about that. But the amazing thing about this issue was how it so stirred people seeing the connection that missions has as its goal something greater than just seeing the converts, but seeing them enter into their own worship. One of the first that got affected by this is Dr. Roberta King, one of the world's great and eminent ethnomusicologists, a missionary that had worked in Africa. She now teaches at Fuller. When I picked up the 1996 Mission Frontiers and saw the connection between worship and missions, I stopped in my tracks. It was as if the bells and whistles went off. The missing link to world evangelization had been discovered for me. And others, Robin Harris. Robin and Bill are church planters in Siberia. They've actually just concluded that ministry and will be moving back to the States. They're joining the mission that I'm now with, Operation Mobilization. And Robin mentions that seeing this magazine issue caused her to want to connect students, educators, missionaries, musicians into a fellowship called the International Council of Ethnodoxologists. That's your green card. And when you join ICE, by the way, you get a free one-year subscription of the world's only magazine devoted to global and ethnic worship called Ethnodoxology Journal, for lack of a more clever name. And so please go to this website and consider becoming a member of ICE. Well, just one more of several more. The ministry that I'm now associated with that is part of Operation Mobilization, a ministry called Heart Sounds International. Ken Davidson, reading this issue, phoned several people, including me, and when he got to me, he said, Frank, I know that this is what is connecting the various threads of my life. Can we do something somewhere in mission that relates to worship? And I had the joy of inviting Ken to come on a trip to me, to one of our mission ships, and as a result of that, Ken and I started connecting. Ken is a worship musician, church planter in Kansas City, a recording musician, and he is the one that came up with this terminology for the ministry that we're doing called Heart Sounds International. It's a ministry of doing worship recordings for the underground church. And just from that ministry of HSI, in the next year, we are planning trips to China, Mongolia, Malawi, Pakistan, and Jordan. So when that question is asked, are there people who can receive glory through your life? Consider how Ken Davidson has the great joy of saying, Lord, may those Chinese bring glory through my life. May those Mongolians, and so forth. Well, what I want to do now is to take you on a little journey through some of the sounds of the worshiping church. And this morning what we want to do is to focus on China. And China, we heard this morning, is the world's largest nation. They hit the 300 million mark way, way, way before we did, decades ago. And God is doing a great thing in China. What I want to do is to just introduce you to some of the sounds of China. And so what we're going to do is listen in on a non-Christian group of people who are singing in a Chinese kind of style. And I just want you to kind of get your ears accustomed to hearing some of these sounds. Track 10, World of Worship. Like that sound? Isn't there a pleasantness, a pleasing beauty about that? It uses what we call the pentatonic or the five-note scale. This one happens to be a pentatonic that conforms to what we understand as the black notes on the piano. Not all pentatonic scales conform to that closeness of our pitches. If you need to always remember the pentatonic scale, just sing Amazing Grace, because that's a pentatonic tune. Now, this happens to be a group of non-Christians, and that kind of sound is a beautiful sound that can be redeemed for Christian worship. And so now what I'm going to do is play for you, not an exact tune, but a tune using very similar melodic formulas that you just heard, motifs. And this is a Christianized version of a song built around some of the very same melodic movements. And I was up at Prairie Bible College, and I played this tune for a class. And the most wonderful thing was the professor there said, you know, when I was a kid in China, my parents taught me this tune. And so that had a special meaning, that this tune has been embedded among the believers for many, many decades. Let's listen to a Christian song. This is from the Urbana Conference, track 3.
Tonight, for the songs that we are going to sing,
track 3.
We're going to do a review
of
God's story.
Oh.
His great story.
Grief. Go to track 4.
It's a good story.
No. I'm very sorry. No, you're the right CD. Try track 7. I'm sorry, this is really unfortunate. Try track 8.
God so loved the
there we are.
God so loved the world.
We found it. Here's that pentatonic melody. Isn't that lovely? I think up in heaven we're going to sing probably Chinese type of melody. We're going to move like blacks. We're going to have the dignity of the Asians and the emotion of the Italians. Okay. That may be the DVD. Oh, there we are. We're ready for that in a moment. Yeah, great. We're going to go to the Canaan hymns in a moment. Maybe you could turn the sound down for a bit. The final thing that I want to show you from China, and you heard a little intro to that, is a flood. This is not a stream. This began as a trickle, moved into a stream, and now has become a flood of music that God has raised up to bless this great land. The Canaan hymns. God raised up a peasant girl from a village in China to touch a whole nation with worship songs. These melodies and lyrics, called the Canaan hymns, were composed by Zhou Min. M-I-N is her last name. She does not read music. She never finished school. Chinese Christians are able to sing dozens of these Canaan hymns without even taking a rest. Canaan hymns now number almost 1,000. They are sung in the house churches all over China. They are even recorded now by big Chinese choirs and orchestras. And pause it for there just a moment. And when one of these recording sessions was finished, the musicians in the orchestra said, "Whoa, what an experience. What composer wrote these hymns?" And the conductor said, "A peasant girl who never even got out of junior high school." And they just would not believe him. They would not believe him. And so what you have here are songs that work very well in village life, but because it tapped into the culture of the Chinese, it not only worked in the village, but it was the very germ of songs that could be sung in the huge cities, sung in big, massive gatherings of Chinese believers. Let's close our time now and just look at a few excerpts from Canaan hymns.
Expressing their devotion through their hymns. instruments or the ability to read words or musical scores, these peasants who are Christians are able to sing dozens of hymns without ever taking a rest. These songs have been assembled in what is called the Canaan Hymns. Most of the songs in this film are taken from these 930 hymns.
Okay. May God raise up many, many more musicians to bless many parts of the world. Perhaps the Lord wants to use one of you to start a movement. And perhaps you're to come along someone like a Zhou Min and be an encouragement to that person. Who knows what God could do in raising up global worship, and may people throughout the earth receive glory through you and through me. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the stream that has become a flood in China. And Lord, how we pray that you'll do it over and over again. We think of the very needy North Africa, where there are just a few little drops in not even recognizing trickles yet. So Lord, raise up a flood of song for yourself in North Africa and other parts of the world like the Middle East. Lord, thank you for this place, and thank you for the influence worldwide of Southern Seminary. And Lord, we pray that from this place you would send forth men and women as we saw today. And may the trickle that we saw today become a flood from this place for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.